Good afternoon. It's Tuesday, March 8th.
And we ask for your blessings on our meeting today, Lord. That your truth would prevail by your spirit. Amen.
Amen.
On the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in the second verse, he says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And I woke up this morning with that thought in mind and realized that the big problem that we have is this is our home. And this really is not our home, but we think it's our home. And so we try to get comfortable here. And he gave us a picture of something for the joy that was set before him. Now, there were times that Jesus did not appear that he was comfortable with what I'm about to say, but, he said, Father, what happened to you? Here I am, hanging on the cross, and like he'd been forsaken by the Father or something. But he hasn't been. It's what I think is, it's a revelation of the humanity of Christ. And there's times that he knew things that other times he didn't know. So he says, for the joy that was set before him, now did he remember that all the time? Or was this just a thing that would come upon him at times and he'd recognize it? The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the Father. And I don't know what else it says, but for the joy, he could see what was coming. So he was willing to go to the cross and endure whatever shame was involved in it. And as far as he's concerned, there's a lot of shame associated with the cross. The Bible says that everybody that hangs on a tree be a curse. And so, in a sense, he was a curse to do what he did.
So, kind of curse.
Some kind of a curse, yeah. And, he despised the shame, or just ignored the shame, whatever one feels, of that kind of a death. That's about as lowly a death as they could have in that day. Seems to die out in front of people and be slowly have the breath drained out of you. I know. Crucifixion was a horrible way to die. And one die anyway, but. That's not a kind way. And what happens is that we have so much confidence in this life and so much hope in this life that we don't like look past this life to see what is waiting on the other side. And the Bible says that eye has not seen nor ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the thing that God has prepared for those that love him. But that's kind of an empty statement, unless there's some weight behind it of some kind. There's a lot of statements, a lot of reasons, scriptures to rejoice and be happy with whatever God sends our way, based upon upon the promises. There's a lot of promises, but where are they? Where are they 90% of the time when we're struggling and going through things in this life? See? Because of the joy that was set before him, the number of times that he could really feel that, he just despised the cross, endured the shame, and whatever, what I mean? Well, I really, this morning, I thought about that.
I like the next two verses that follow, too.
Yeah.
For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Not even close.
Yeah, we don't understand that.
No.
It said that he sweat great drops of blood come out of the pores of his skin. He was battling against sin to that degree. What does that mean? Somebody interpret it.
It means it's really, really, really hard to resist sin.
Yeah.
And I imagine
I mean some sin, I guess. Not
there was some kind of powerful intercession going on of some sort. You know? But that is we don't know everything there is to know about that scripture.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You're talking about it, Jesus not being at home here.
No.
I thought about that. How does it go? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has no place to rest his head.
Yeah. And we used to sing this song, Heaven is not my home, I'm just passing through, or something, whatever it is. No, heaven is my home. The earth is not my home. I don't know how that's going to go anymore. But remember what I'm talking about?
That might have been before my time, Keith. That was maybe at the Pentecostal Assembly or very early. I don't know. Or maybe my memory.
I think I have heard that lyric in a song, I thought. But
yeah, the earth is not my home. I'm just passing through.
Good.
Yeah, I'm the blue. I don't know. I guess it was the sun.
You're right, though. It's hard to get our thinking on that track. We want to set down roots in this place that we're just passing through.
Yeah, and if we do, and the roots are going to have all forces when we leave. And we can have it. We'll be willing to leave this place.
I remember thinking one time that we should be like the tumbleweed, you know?
Yeah.
That's a mighty poor set of roots that plant has.
Yeah.
It gets blown around wherever the wind takes it. Mm-hmm. That's the way we should be.
Yeah.
Get blown by the wind of the Spirit. Not have a good set of roots going on.
Yeah, that is a good example. We don't see him too much here.
We have a big collection of tumbleweeds. Half dead until it manages to get a little moisture, and then we'll get a little green going on, and then the wind comes along and uproots it. And
I don't think they don't reset roots, though, do they?
Gosh, I think they do. I have no authority on tumbleweeds, but I
thought once they were up, they were done.
I don't know.
think. I don't know. For sure, I guess. I always assumed they were just dried up and blowing around, you know. I don't know.
I
never tracked one.
I think that's just a bunch of dead plants getting blown around out there, huh? I don't know. You know, you were talking about how Jesus, when he was there on the cross, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, except he did in Hebrew, I guess. So. That, you know, what he is doing is quoting a psalm. You know, there's a psalm that I've heard, that he, which, as far as I'm concerned, puts a little different cast to it. He's up there quoting a psalm. He's also saying, why is God forsaking me? But quoting a psalm in the process.
But he must have known somehow the prophecy. Seed of David forever. Does he know that? Wouldn't he know that if I did him? I mean, we certainly don't know something that he didn't know. And you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying?
I think it's the Psalm of David. That's early in the Psalms. And so he is somehow or other entering, being part of David's despair or something, you know?
Yeah.
He's kind of along with it, you know, yeah, David, I get it. I don't quite know if he truly was saying, I think he might be just, the psalm comes to my mind.
Psalm 22:1.
22:1, okay.
What is it you're quoting that he's quoting?
I think he's referring to Psalm 22:1.
Which is?
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Oh. Well, yeah, so that's David saying that, and then Jesus says the same thing.
Yeah, so I think that's what, you know, the parallel was going on there.
They do identify it as being a Psalm of David.
Well, David being having the heart of God, so did Jesus. So they both cried out to the one they knew.
Yeah.
The one that mattered.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Yeah, the one that mattered.
But, you know,
is it possible that we can know things right now that he didn't know at some point?
Well,
you know what I mean?
Is it possible we can know things that who didn't know?
That Christ did not know. We don't even apply to that promise applied to him. I see them in front of you forever. But is it possible that there were times that he didn't know that? You know, for the joy that was set before him, and what does that mean? What joy was set before him that he went and he gave leave to the cross? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. It sounds to me like he asked the Father to show himself a way to do this thing.
He did ask for a way out.
But maybe he's not asking like we think. You know?
Yeah, we don't know what the thing is he's being asked the way out of.
You ask the question, is it possible that Jesus didn't know something that we know?
No. No, there were times that he didn't know it.
There were times he didn't know something.
Yeah.
That we now know?
That we that are real clear in the Scriptures.
Well, because the Scripture hadn't been written when he was going through it.
Yeah, that's true.
So...
one's a journal, one's history.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, on that premise, I was thinking pretty much anything is possible. But then my mind goes to the fullness of God dwelled with him. And so you kind of think that he knows, has quite a lot of insight, but then we talk about this exact setting when he's staring the crucifixion right in the face and saying, I really would be happy with another way around me not having to do this. You know, but then he goes, nevertheless. So,
well, what is it? What does it say in some other translation? Hebrews 12, 2.
Oh,
it says pretty much the same, I think, in the New King James.
I'm real sure that it's the same idea, but let's have a look. This is the NIV. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Huh? Very same.
Okay. What else do we have? For the joy. What is the word in that? For the what?
Is scorning the shame. Then New Living, it's he was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterward.
Okay.
How he seated at in the place of the highest honor beside God's throne in heaven.
I see disregarding, despising, scorning the shame. Despising, scorning, disregarding.
That's interesting, Charlie, that when you read at the end of the verse, it makes it real clear that there's a separation.
It does, doesn't it?
Yeah.
He sits in the place of the highest honor beside God's throne, right?
Beside God's throne.
Right.
You know? I mean, the other ones say the right hand of the throne of God, but I like the way that says that.
Besides God's throne, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it sounds kind of like heresy to me.
Yeah. Whose throne? Their throne. No, God's throne.
Is it Colossians or what is it? where it says,
the Message Bible has it. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed.
Oh, you may have that there.
The exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. That's that kind of the
same thing, kind of there about being beside
right.
God's throne.
Yeah, it's pretty consistent. God's on the throne.
Yeah.
He's just sitting next to the throne. He's not on the throne. He's sitting next to God.
I think it makes that once or twice in Revelation, too, maybe. And applies the same thing.
Yeah.
Must be that the Holy Spirit's on the left hand side of God. I'm sorry.
We're going to have a remedial class for you later.
Okay.
And now we know that the right hand means power of God.
Right. Yeah, okay, right.
The right arm of God is pretty
right
big
arm,
and powerful.
Yeah, uses that
arm.
A lot.
That's
or a couple times.
Old Testament for sure.
Yeah.
There is some synonymy with powerful
right
arm.
It's showing.
Yeah.
You know, it's the good, powerful good side. You might say, not that God has a bad side, but.
Yeah, it's clear that Jesus never gets the left side of the throne.
No.
He's always on the right side.
Okay.
But
Jesus doesn't know who will sit on his right or left.
No, he doesn't.
Well, he just wasn't going to decide. He might know, but he just doesn't get to decide. Or he doesn't decide.
Yeah. It's not his call.
It's not his fault.
So it's not his call. You don't know what you ask. It's not for me to give. But I was kind of, as Keith was sharing this, but I took away a real sense of encouragement. I mean, if Jesus knows that the joy that's to come, despite the path and the cross, and the shame, and he endures it, certainly implies it is a worthy situation. I mean, it's a way of saying that eternal life thing is a big deal.
Yeah, that's right. We haven't had to put up with anything close to what Jesus put up with.
Well, exactly. I mean, and as Ken said, you know, have you endured to the point of, sweating blood?
Yeah, those blood versus sweat.
Yeah, I mean, it's kind of like
you have not endured
haven't been tested at all. Jesus was and gladly did that, willingly did that.
Right. Yeah. So stop your whining, I suppose.
Well, yeah. It's, those of you who think it's so rough,
right.
It's not so bad at all. I catch myself with that all the time. And
sure.
I wish things were a little better, and I go, what am I whining about? Really?
Yeah, I mean, it's, well, and then when you think about resisting sin, it's like, so why don't we, every time we think we're being tempted, don't we just stop right there and resist till it goes away? I don't know.
Yeah, there is a stubborn thing in us.
Because we're weak.
Yeah, I was going to say, because we're weak.
But
it's kind of like,
as the power of the Spirit falls on us, it might get easier to do that.
It is. Everything's easier with the Spirit of the Lord.
That's true. It is. Yeah.
Man.
But that is a great question. If someone says to you, So, you want to sin? Is that the deal? And you go, well, no, I don't want to. Well, here's a choice, and you know, did you? Yeah.
Yeah, did you?
Did you? Yeah. But if you put it this way, so you're choosing to sin now, and you go, oh, I don't feel so good about myself right now, you know?
Mm-hmm. You know, I imagine there were instances in which Jesus felt more of the Spirit or less of the Spirit.
Oh, that's what I'm wondering.
As do we.
Well, I think that's kind of going to...
Yeah.
An ongoing question that we've been...
But even when he had less, he still...
had less.
Right. He still didn't mess up.
Yeah.
He still had more.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Even when he...
You know, I was just thinking, though. Here's the thing. If it was so easy for us not to sin, then there wouldn't be repentance and forgiveness.
No.
Yeah.
You know?
The whole deal.
Yeah.
If it was so easy not to sin, we'd probably do less of it.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And then there'd be no need.
The deal would be off.
The deal would be off.
The deal would be off.
Yeah.
Well, still, it'd be better if we didn't.
Yeah. For sure.
Yeah.
It would.
But going back to Jesus having more spirit or less spirit, you know, there was that place where he could do very little work. You know, a few people got healed, and, you know, that was because of their unbelief, but I suppose it just had an impact on the extent to which he was feeling the Spirit. And, you know, if there is some variation in that, it would account for Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Mm-hmm. Well, obviously,
he knows where he's going to go. The Spirit is not him. He's not feeling
I think God pulled back his Spirit at that point just to be the test.
Yeah, right.
You know?
Test.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, there's some where it says, you have no idea what it would be like, or it implies that you don't realize how much God's Spirit is making life better for you, because if he ever took it away, you know, I'm kind of paraphrasing, I can't remember exactly how, but there's a setting of scripture like that.
Well, and I was thinking, you know, we're saying, you know, that God pulled back his favor, and then you think about Job.
Yeah.
You know, God had his favor, and the devil came along and said, hey. You know, God, knowing Job's heart, said,
who's,
you know, took that favor
who's
away.
Who's the other one that, was it Abraham? Somebody else had almost everything taken away and then put back again.
Oh, let's see.
I thought, I'm pretty sure.
Us.
I thought there was another example of that. But now I can't think of why Abraham, because...
Well, he was anxious to give up
his most prized... For the new
his most prized home.
Huh?
That son was the most prized...
But I was thinking of somebody that lost their possessions and all that, and then I guess that was Joel. Got him back twice or tenfold or whatever.
2x, twice.
Twice.
But there was the young ruler who Jesus said, hey, just give up all of your worldly goods. And he said, no, I'm not ready to do that.
How does your New King James read in Colossians 2:15?
He's driving a
work down.
Driving
there.
A
driving
something.
Oh,
true.
Having
215?
Huh? 215?
Yeah.
Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
Okay, well, let's go close to what I got here. It said having spoiled principalities and powers.
Oh, spoiled, yeah.
And they show of them openly, having over them in it. In other words, he displayed the weakness of the devil.
Right.
That's what it means. Spoiled principalities and powers. And And that's why, and so in Ephesians it says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we're wrestling with principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. So it's not that he he did beat him, but he revealed their weakness. He revealed what can be done.
Yeah, a lot of the translations, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them.
Yeah. So that's why he says that,
excuse me.
What did it say he did to the world? He exposed the world, that's not the word he used. He overcame the world.
Yeah, a lot of this is disarmed.
What? Overcame by the things he suffered?
Yeah, well, he overcame, he says, I've overcome the world, and so you can too, you know. There's a teaching there. And he overcame the devil, which says that we can, but we can only because of him. We don't want to stand up for talking out of the devil without him. So, you know, there's so much hanging on our relationship with Christ. You know, buried with him in baptism. You know, we're buried with him. So when you get baptized, you're not just buried in water, but you're buried with Christ in baptism. I don't know that we grasp that yet.
We don't have nearly the ordeal that Jesus did.
No.
But I suppose a willingness to go through it in a portion, in a measure, some kind of. And if we should be, you have to go through something that reminds you a lot of, you know, there were Christian martyrs. Still are Christian martyrs that get crucified or whatever overseas.
You know, it's kind of interesting. It looks like in that setting about the disarming that demons have a lot to do with what's the word? Following the law, the written. Well, I'll just read it. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. You know, the what is it when you stand by
legalism?
A lot of demons involved with legalism, I would say, because it looks like that's a lot of where some of their power was at, you know. Because they were trying to follow the handwritten requirements, or, you know, and judging other people by them, and, you know.
It's enforcing the old covenant when the new covenant is the thing that's in.
Right.
It's a play. Yeah.
Continuing to practice being a Pharisee.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is entertaining the enemy.
Right. Because he's in a lot of those really new good rules that man came up with.
Man's coming up with a lot more of them nowadays. Anything to do with the Bible, but
it's the same flavor, though. Isn't
it is.
Well, you don't think about our verse on this one here. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, keep those things which are above. For Christ sits on the right hand of God.
Yeah.
You don't even think about that.
I know. I was reading that too earlier. I've been jumping around in each of the chapters and stuff that we've been in.
Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And see, that I guess that kind of sums up what I woke up with this morning with this thought process. It's like... it's a lot easier to leave this earth if we're not tied to it. You know what I mean? If our affection is on the things of Christ or on the things above, then we don't turn around like Lot's wife and turn into salt. I guess, but if you're going to turn into something, I guess salt's as good as anything.
Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Did you read that?
Yeah.
Hidden with Christ in God.
And so when Christ, who is your life, shall appear. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And which remind me of that, of 1 John, the third chapter. And somebody quoted that to me. I don't know who it was. It's good to have all those things in my Bible, but it doesn't help me when I go to find one. Yeah, I can find the thing, but I can't separate them.
They come thick and fast right in there.
Yeah. 1 John, the third chapter. Love, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be like, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall be him as he is. And I thought about that question. And somebody quoted it in the, I don't know who it was, but, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What kind of love is that? Therefore the world knew him, but knows us not, because it knew him not. So the fact that the world doesn't appreciate Christianity or reality, that's not an issue. And they approach God the same way. And every man that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. It's a strange... Didn't we read that the other night? First John, the third chapter? Did somebody read it?
I don't think we did.
I think there's a lot of meat and a lot of things that are in the first, second, third John that we easily miss.
Yeah.
Because we don't think of it as the Gospel of John. We just think of it, you know, John has just had some afterthoughts. They're not really afterthoughts. Well, chapter 4, beloved, but don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits that are there of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, that's a mouthful right here. You never have to think about it until you slowly beat them. Everybody, we know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is coming to us is of God. Does that matter? The Trinity does not confess that.
It matters.
Yeah.
You know, they don't confess that. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus, and not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. So, I mean, does it matter? And I'm saying it does matter.
Oh, I did read that part about where it says if someone comes to your home and doesn't have this doctrine.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That was the part I read. It wasn't like the one you were saying, but
I'm struck by how many things there are in the Bible that it almost tries to sneak it past you. You know? Sneak it past you.
Yeah.
Until the Spirit stops, puts the stop on, and, you know.
Yeah, well, it probably is. It actually, they are sneaking past you until you get help from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Well, when you realize that, you know, here we are, whatever age, and we're going to hear a lot of things in the air, you know, and how many of these things do we remember? How many things do we have yet tomorrow? You know, not very much.
Yes.
So if the Spirit of God begins to move on us and causes us to know things, is that a miracle?
I believe it is.
It is.
Yeah.
I should know a lot more than I know. But it don't.
So why do you say that? I mean, last time I checked, you're not in charge of when the miracles happen.
I have heard a lot, but that don't mean anything.
Well, yeah. I really subscribe to. Considering how long I've been at this, you'd think I would know more.
Yeah. That's kind of my thoughts.
The more I think I know, the less I know. That was a good word.
Yeah, I ever noticed with sitting, in the group here, though, that somebody brings a certain, and people have a lot better recall of, not, they can't necessarily get the exact maybe word, but they can go, yeah, I know, you know. There's a lot more of knowing generally where it is, but knowing for sure that it is in there, you know. Way more of that than there was 10 years ago, you know. Because you keep going over things and they start finally getting implanted in there, you know.
Mm-hmm. And you have to call that God, considering how well we're not remembering anything else.
Yeah.
As we've aged, it's kind of like we seem to be able to recall some of Scripture or some principle or philosophy of Scripture, but I can't remember what I had for dinner yesterday.
Yeah. Because I'll go, I know it's on this side of the page, in the one column, I just don't know which book and where.
Yeah, I think I've got that too.
But I agree with your comment about the letters from John. Probably worth a good read.
Wouldn't that be, I mean, you feel So you were back then, and you were one of the recipients of the letter. It'd be pretty powerful, you know. It'd mean a lot that he was writing to you and going over this again, enlightening you. I like how he says to my children or my daughter, or to the woman. Does he say to the woman?
That's the third, isn't it?
Yeah. To the elder woman or something like that.
Unto the well beloved Gatius.
Third John. Oh, it's number. It's second. To the elect lady and her children.
Oh.
In my love, in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth which abides in us, will be with us forever. Funny, it uses 1 John 2:4 as a reference. What does that say? Oh, okay.
We can't say the elect lady, can we?
Oh, Keith.
Is that prejudice? Is that kind of biased a little bit or not?
Well, it doesn't say elected, it says elect lady.
I'm just being funny.
Is that 1 John 2:4? Is that terrible?
Aren't we running into a lot of...
Yeah, that's what it says. It's a parable to, is parallel to that. Which it kind of is, because it's speaking of truth.
I said Aunt Jemima has to go, and...
Okay.
Have you guys heard that too?
What?
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
What else has to go?
What's his name? What's the main character now? That Seuss. Dr. Seuss has to go.
Mr. Potato Head?
I don't know how you want to just put. Saw a meme that Mr. Potato Head's there. Mr. Coffee's talking. Mr. Potato's talking to Mr. Coffee and says, "You're next."
What?
Next.
Only if it has cream in it, because it's white.
What else will eventually happen? Who knows?
In a way, it's a test.
I'm going to probably one day get in trouble because I'm saying so many things against the Norwegians. Or maybe that won't ever go.
I just wish somebody would have told me that being a white, old, overweight Christian man was a bad thing when I was younger. So I go ahead and time to prepare for it. Try and change my ways. Now I'm bad and I didn't even know it happened, you know.
I keep saying all these bad things about the Norwegians and blaming Chuck and he's not even responsible. He's listening now. I'll give it to you.
Yeah. Boy, the snow really disappeared down here. Even in my yard, I think in 3 hours, half of it was gone. Whatever was left today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not to get mundane, I just started that.
It's interesting how in John's letters, everybody's little children. His little children. You know, put that with the revelation, come to Christ as little children.
I wonder if that's why he likes to use that.
I wouldn't know that.
You know, it might be too much to be innocent ones, kind of. Quiet, everybody.
Yeah. You know, I'm just thinking, he's talking about little children. And on the news, they were talking about how they're teaching kindergartners now all the stuff that they're trying, that the adults are doing. They want, you know, racism and white supremacy, all this stuff, you know, that little children ain't going to be little children anymore. You know, it's just like with the Nazis when they did the, what do they call it, the volunteers, I think? The kids, you know, indoctrinated them. That's what I'm looking for. And that's what they're doing with the kids today. They're indoctrinating them.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hitler taught that probably about everybody to hate the Jews. They blame the Jews for all of their problems with their heaven, financial and otherwise. It's a crazy thing, but it was just right that they believed it.
You know, when my parents died, I thought, yeah, they're lucky they don't have to face the world the way it is, you know. That, you know, and I'm sitting here thinking, the kids are going to have to face it when I die, you know.
Oh, I know.
How it's going, yeah. You know, it's like,
wouldn't
that I'm there now.
Wouldn't that want to be a kid?
No. But I keep telling myself, God's hand, God's plan, you know.
What was it? Somebody said the older generation has been looking at the younger generation and saying, this is just not going to make it since Socrates. It's like, seems like every 20 years they look and they go, this is bad. Yet God finds a way to make it all still move forward.
Yeah, but there will be a day.
Yeah, I mean, it's a finite time. I mean, it's
that's right, and then sometimes when people look at that, they go, so what's there to worry about? It's just going to keep going. You know?
Yeah.
So anyway, I was watching the news the other day, and every once in a while, one of the newscasters will come up and they'll say, well, maybe they should read Matthew 5:44. And then he'll leave you at that, you know. So, okay. So I look at it. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Somebody else read it. Yeah. But it's like, you know.
That was pretty interesting.
Yeah, I
know.
Say
that.
You know, he just said maybe they should read Matthew 5:44.
Yeah.
So, okay, what's Matthew 5:44? You know?
But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust.
Well, that is a good one.
back to that whole love your enemy like yourself stuff that's easy to say and really hard to do. It's very hard to walk that.
Well, and I think what it is, I notice, if I would just stop and think about that every day, you know, I'm just treat people like I want to be treated, you know, and keep reminding, yep, and that's the thing, we don't do it naturally. You have to remind yourself continually to be in that mode, you know, which I don't.
I haven't coughed all day. But I am sick. It's tickled way down in my throat. But I'm not really dying, I don't think.
Do you have a cough drop?
Yeah.
He's got one in his mouth.
Just wait. Just don't swallow your cough drop. Wait till it's all out.
Drowned. Drinking water.
Take it out. Just a little though, Dad. Just wait.
I never drowned a thing.
I know. That's why I don't want to.
I drowned it, I think.
And then I heard somebody tell somebody, maybe you should just read the red part of the Bible.
That's right. Well, which part of the Bible?
The red part.
Well,
that's not bad advice.
Yes.
Yeah, there's a country song about that.
Red letters.
Yeah.
Do you want a Kleenex? You got a Kleenex?
Yeah.
Let's put your arm way up. Your right arm. Your right arm. Take some deep breaths. There.
Well, you know, earlier you were talking about when Jesus said, my God, why have you thou forsaken me? I think, in my opinion, that at that moment, the presence that was in Jesus at the time was gone. God was no longer in Jesus. I'm not saying that right, but he didn't feel the power of God in him, you know. And he was, first time he was there without that power. I mean, you know, it's got to be kind of frightening too. When you've had this, all this, and all of a sudden you have nothing, you know. But that's just my opinion on it.
And I think you're right.
Mm-hmm.
There was something that caused him to say that.
Well, I could feel pretty lonely for walking with God the way he did, for walking in God,
yeah.
And then to realize he wasn't.
Right.
You know, and for me, I always take and interpret forsaken as abandoned.
Mm-hmm.
Why have you abandoned me?
Mm-hmm.
And that to me is like he felt alone at that moment.
And at that point, too, he was 100% man, only man,
right.
You know, or human is what I think.
And the 14th chapter of John, in the 9th verse, Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And he was talking to you know, not only Philip, but in the 10th verse, he says, it is the Father that dwells in me that does the work. You know, he's the one that's doing the work. And he was letting them know that he was not doing these things by himself. He said, the Son of himself can do nothing.
Well, you can't see the Spirit but you can get the effects of the Spirit. Yeah.
The night that we got into deliverance, the thing that was in Ricky's was the infirmity. And I was about as hopeless and helpless as I could get. And to the point that at 10 o'clock I said, there's somebody walking by, and I tried to get their attention. I wanted to have them call the police. And this is what Johnny Tambor did to somebody that had, was manifesting down in his cities. And just as I did, Rodney and Betty came up behind me, laid hands on me. And Joanne, or Judy Holmes, said she was there too. I don't remember that, but anyway, as soon as it happened, even before I realized where it happened, Ricky looked at me and she says, "Get him away from me." She says, "Get him away from me." And it was not because I had changed. I was not any different than I was, but the Spirit of the Lord must have been there. And anyway, and so she started to try to get away, and I don't know who had a hold of her, but they held her back so she couldn't. And we started working on the spirits from 10 o'clock till 4 o'clock in the morning. Every time one of them would leave, and I think we're clear, this is it, the thing screamed and let go, and the way it went and left her. About that time, I think we're fine. And she'd put her arm around me and hug me, and she'd say, "Oh, thank you, S.O.P. The next thing I knew, we were in another battle over something else. And it took me a while to get used to it. I thought, about the time I thought that we're free, we weren't free. And then she wanted to have a, she said, I just want to have everybody over and make a turkey for him. And I was sitting in my office was in the other room. Sitting in there, and I said, and all of a sudden I realized, if we eat that turkey, it'll be the best turkey we ever eat. And I told Joanne, I said, that turkey's something wrong with it. And it must have been for Easter or something. And Betty called him. She said, "Don't eat that turkey." And so we went over there. And, you know what? That ever smelled good. It was a turkey in the oven, you know. And we asked, I told Cliff, I said, "I think there's something wrong with the turkey." He said, "Oh, no. He said, "I watched Vicky make it. Something wrong with the turkey." And so, anyway, when they opened it up, it stunk so bad you couldn't eat it. And so then we looked around and we found some empty bottles of Aldrino. She had poured it in the turkey. And so Cliff got in the car and he went to like Kentucky Fried Chicken or someplace and brought back a batch of chicken. That's what we ate. So even though we were through, the Spirit was not through.
Are we through?
Yeah, good old days. I know God's not through with me. Mm-hmm. Well, I thank Him for that.
So were those the good old days?